from Genesis chapter 22, and then secondly, Romans chapter number 8. Chapter 22 of Genesis, and then secondly, Romans chapter number 8. In the book of Genesis, chapter 22, and verse number 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac said unto Abraham his father, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called him out of heaven unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thine son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Quickly to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8, in verse number 31. Very quickly, you'll pick up the parallel here, and you'll see the significance of me wanting to read this in Romans. Romans 8, 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things. If the Lord would stand by me, I want to preach tonight what I'm calling On the Mountain of Absolute Surrender. You understand, don't you, that just as Abraham was willing to give his only son, God the Father indeed gave his only son. And Paul said, if God was willing to give us his only son, shall he not also give us everything else we need? Is there somebody here tonight, you're concerned about the provision of God? You're concerned about God meeting your needs? You're concerned about the wherewithal of how you will stand? And you're bothered and you're concerned about, Lord, how are things going to work out? Can I point you beyond Mount Moriah to another mount, to Mount Calvary, where God indeed did give his only begotten Son? And truly, if he was willing and indeed did give his Son, can that not assure us that if God would be willing to give his only Son, don't you think he'll give us everything else that we need? On May the 29th of 1953, a man by the name of Sir Edmund Hillary achieved fame for which he will never be forgotten. He hoisted the British flag atop Mount Everest, and there on the top of the world, he stood as the first man known to modern times to climb this lofty, tallest peak. It had taken months of planning. It had taken months of preparation. But finally, he stood on Mount Everest and beheld the glory of the Himalayas, the first man to mount this tall peak. But may I tell you, there's a mountain that stands taller. May I tell you, there's a mountain that stands more beautiful. There is a mountain that is even greater than that. And that's Mount Moriah, where Abraham, the father of faith, ascended to even a more lofty height. Because it was on that summit that he came to submission. It was on that summit that he came to surrender. And it was on that summit that he came to complete sacrifice. But if you will allow me, I want you to realize with me that Moriah was just a picture of another mount. Moriah was just a picture. It was but a foretelling. It was only a foreshadowing. It was only prophetic of another mountain that would be climbed, of another hill that would be ascended. And that was the mount called Calvary. For while on Mount Moriah, I see surrender and I see submission and I see a sacrifice. But on Mount Calvary, it's not only a summit, but it is a pinnacle of God's provision. It is a pinnacle of God's promise. And it is a pinnacle of God's providence. I want to point you tonight to Mount Calvary to cause you to see that indeed God did freely give us His only Son. And I want to simply ask you, how could we ever doubt? How could we ever question? Why would we ever wonder in view of Calvary? I said, God's not going to fail us now. God's not going to let us down. But He that freely gave us His own Son, He'll give us everything else we need. You see, my friend, God put Abraham to the test. Notice the severe test. The severe test for which God prepared Abraham. And I think that God indeed prepared Abraham for this test. Because the chapter begins this way. And it came to pass after these things. Everything that had happened up to chapter 22 were but steps of preparation. God was getting his man ready. God was preparing Abraham for the supreme test. After these things, he had obeyed God from the very beginning when the Lord spoke to him when he dwelt in ancient Ur of the Chaldees and said, get thee out of thy kindred and unto the land that I will show thee. God began to call Abraham out of the lowlands to the lofty heights. And with every trial that he endured, with every test that he passed, Abraham was climbing just a little bit higher. Yes, Abraham was climbing just a little bit higher after these things. I want to show you in this story tonight that the severe test for which God prepared Abraham, it demanded a relationship. And this was made so clear to me that this test that God brought to Abraham was something that demanded a relationship. In chapter 17 in verse 1, Abraham worshipped the Almighty God. You see, there was a revelation given to Abraham, and he saw God in a different way than he had ever identified Him before, and he worshipped Him as the Almighty God. But in chapter 21 and verse 33, here Abraham becomes more intimate, and he understands God in a different revelation than ever before. And in Genesis 21:33, he worships the everlasting God. You see, he begins to know more of God. He understands God in a different perspective. He has a different view of God. He's not only the Almighty God, but He's the everlasting God. Come now. Have you ever noticed that God never tempted Lot? Have you ever noticed that the record shows us of no temptation that Lot endured? He never tested Lot. For the idea of God testing man is not to tempt them to do evil. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. The idea of this word test in chapter 22, are tempted, is literally his faith is tried, not to bring out the evil, but rather to exhibit the good. Hallelujah. Amen. Your trial, your test, is God's vote of confidence in you. Hallelujah. You remember when Satan appeared also before the Lord at the time when the sons of men appeared? And God said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? God was proud of his man. And that's why God came unto Abraham and brought this trial of faith. It's because God knew his man. And God knew that he could trust Abraham. He had a relationship with him. He was the friend of God. The Lord ate at his tent. Yeah, he did. God was amongst him. God was with him, and God was there to talk to him. Yes, he was. Abraham had a relationship with God. Many times you and I fail in the trial of life, and we fall short in the tests that come our way because we've not had the relationship with God that we should have had. But in every crisis that Abraham faced, in every test that he encountered, God was equipping his man. Of course, there was the escapade of Egypt. You know, the famine arose and he went down into Egypt. And he makes that dance of circumstance. And because of the famine, he runs off down to Egypt. And while he was in Egypt, there was the involvement of the servant girl Hagar. And she becomes the mistress of Sarah. And because of that, Abraham tries to contrive and Abraham tries to work out God's plan. And you see here the carnal man rises up and God says, that will never do. So Ishmael had to be cast out. God was doing everything He could to prepare His man. God was equipping him for the battle. God was arming him for the fight. And God was getting Abraham ready so that he would not trust in the arm of flesh, so that he would not trust in carnal means, but that Abraham would learn to rest wholly upon his God. There are people under the sound of my voice
much tonight. You may question and you may wonder, why are these things happening? Why has God let these tests come? Because there's a mountain yonder that God wants you to stand upon, and God wants to show you that He's not only the Almighty God and He's not only the everlasting God, but there's one more mountain, and on that mountain He's going to show you that He is Jehovah Jireh, the God that will provide. But what He's got to do is get you ready for the mountain. He's got to get you ready for the trial.
This test that Abraham faced, it demanded a relationship with God. Lot would have never done. Lot would have never been able, because he was a carnal man and he didn't have that relationship with God. And there's something else about this test that God prepared Abraham for. Not only did it demand a relationship, but it displayed his readiness. For the Bible says in verse number 3, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning." I take that to mean the next morning. I don't believe it was a morning a week later. I don't believe it was a morning 6 months later. I don't believe it was a morning a year later. But I understand it to mean the next morning. Yeah. This test that God brought to Abraham, it displayed a readiness about God's servant. There's no postponement. There's no procrastination. There's no setting it up for a later date. His promptness was his safeguard. Come here now. Are you one of those that have intentions, but you just never get around to it? You seen the bulletin, didn't you? Meeting for the Procrastinators Club has been postponed till next month. You'll get that on the way home and really laugh. You know, I mean, we just always are putting things off. Again, to Lot. Notice the contrast between this uncle and his nephew. Abraham rose up early in the morning. But go back to chapter 19. Two angels are in Sodom, and they come with a message of destruction. They come with a message of warning. Flee to the mountains. Escape for your life. Judgment is coming. But in chapter number 19 of Genesis, in verse 16, the Bible said concerning Lot, "And while he lingered." Everybody going to be honest with the preacher tonight? Which one are you? Are you Abraham? Are you prompt? He rose up early in the morning. God had told him what to do. So he purposes in mind. He purposes in heart. God has spoke to me what to do. And if I don't do it now, it may not get done. Come on here now. Yeah, Abraham is prompt. But look at nephew Lot. When he hears the word of the Lord, when he is given the counsel of God, the Bible says concerning nephew Lot, while he lingered, he procrastinates and he postpones. I want to know tonight, which one are you? When the word of God goes forth, when the word of God is preached, when God speaks to your heart, are you the one that says, "I must do it, and I must do it now. I will be obedient, because delayed obedience can mean disobedience. I can't dally around. I've no time to play. I dare not postpone God." Amen. God means business, and the King's business. Amen. It desires haste. It demands that somebody says, "Hey, I've got to be ready. I've got to be willing. I've got to be prepared. I'm going to take care of God's business." Yeah. This test displayed a readiness about God's servant. While Lot, he lingered.
Which one are you?
Always lingering. Always a little bit behind. Always planning to. Ever purposing to. Even promising to. But we don't get it done. Sometimes the cup that the Master puts in our hand is a cup of sweetness, and we rejoice as we drink it. Sometimes our lot in life is one of joy, one of prosperity, one that we readily receive. And with joy we drink of the contents of God's blessedness. Yeah. Stay with me now. But sometimes the cup that falls into our hand is not a cup of blessing. We view it as a cup of bitterness. We view it as a cup of hardship. We view it as a cup of sacrifice and a cup of sorrow and suffering. And when we behold the contents of the cup, we push it away because we do not want to partake of what would seem bitter. Come on now. If it's blessings, if it's joy, if it's prosperity, if it's what we ask for, amen, we'll stand in line and we'll patiently wait for it. But if we recognize that the contents of the cup are bitter and it's not what we choose in life and it's not what we want in life, oftentimes we want to push that cup away. But may I say with you, to you tonight, the cup, though it be blessed or though it be bitter, it's the Master's cup, and He invites you to come to communion with Him. And whether it be a blessed cup or whether it be a bitter cup, rejoice that the Master would sup with you. Woo! It doesn't matter if the cup is blessed or if the cup is bitter. What matters most is I'm having communion with the Master. I'm supping with the Savior. I'm at the table with the Master. So what must we do? Will we do as Lot, be a procrastinator? Or will we rather be as Abraham, prompt to the call? For you see, friend, when once the call comes, it's our job to get up and go and let God worry with the circumstances. And here's where you and I are so guilty of taking care of God's business. We want to try to figure it all out. We want to try to sort everything out. You know, and if we can see the end from here, if we can envision, and if there's something tangible that we can touch, if there's something visual that we can see, we'll say, all right, Lord, I'll accept it. But when the way is dark before us, and when all we see is confusion ahead, I don't want that, Lord. That's not what I'm willing to do. Are you prompt tonight about the Lord's bidding? Are you prompt about the Lord's call? Or rather, are you one that procrastinates and puts God off to a later date? The severe test for which God prepared Abraham. This brought him to a simple trust. A simple trust through which God perfected Abraham. God wasn't through with him yet. After all that he had been through, after all he had encountered, after everything he had endured, he was a mighty man. He was a wealthy man. He was a feared man. He was a great man. Nations trembled at Abraham's tread. Mighty warriors fell before his men. God gave him great victories in the plains. Yeah. When his nephew Lot was taken captive, God so blessed Abraham and his men that they withstood five kings and brought Lot back safe. Yeah. Abraham was a great man. But God was not through working on Abraham. And many times after we've been in the faith for years, and we've fought long battles, and we've endured hard crises, and we've encountered many things, we feel like that, you know, that we've just arrived, and we're everything we ought to be. But my friend, may I challenge you tonight that it doesn't matter whether you've been serving God 5 months or 50 years. God still wants to perfect some things in our life. And God is trying to get Abraham to the place that he will lean wholly on his God, and he will trust God even for that which is nearest and dearest to his heart. And here, my friend, is the crux of the matter. Do we love God more than what is nearest and dearest to our heart? Have we come to the place of simple resignation? Have we come to the place of utmost trust that the things that are dear to us, the things that are nearest to us, the things that we desire most, if it's family, if it's friends, if it's home, if it's associations, are you going to help me while I preach? God wants to know, are you willing to lay it aside? Are you willing to put it on the altar of sacrifice? Are you willing to give everything and trust God wholly? Beware. Beware of pronouncing any verdict of criticism on the life of faith if you're not living it yourself. Beware of pronouncing any verdict of criticism on the life of faith if you're not living it yourself. Plenty of armchair quarterbacks. Yeah. Don't knock it till you've tried it. It's the best life there is. Trust God. I think it was Hewlin Dearman that told my mother. When he heard of a decision my dad had made, he said, that don't even make sense. My daddy sent word back to him and said, I'm not trying to make sense. I'm just trying to please God. Yeah. Even when it don't make sense, trust him anyway. Even when you can't see the answer, even when you can't see the end, simple trust. I seen my dad reach in his pocket one time, pull a key off the ring, walk up and give a man who was in ministry keys to his automobile. He said, Brother Waller, God told me to give you my car. Only thing was, Daddy was a full-time evangelist. You know, you kind of need a car if you're going to evangelize. It may have been a week. It might have been 10 days. I wish I knew exactly. Rodney Hale pulled up at 8th Street and 36th Avenue where we lived with a big old Ford LTD Country Squire. He worked for the country club. Some years before that, my dad's preaching had influenced this businessman. He rapped on the door. Stood there with big old tears running down his face. He said, Preacher, God told me to come give you this car. Amen. A better car, a nicer car, a newer car, and no payment. You see, you and I, we're like the lad. Don't forget about the lad. Don't forget about the lad. The wonder of the lad. The wonder of the lad. Verse 7. Where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? This is one of the most beautiful pictures of Calvary, isn't it? The Bible said the father took the wood and he put it upon the lad. The son bore the wood. Look generations ahead. Look generations ahead. And I see another son climbing a hill. And he too carries the wood. He bears the cross upon which he will hang. Yeah. But the wonder of the lad was, how often we search, how often we look, how often we question, how often we wonder, how often we try to think things out. Where's the lamb? Have you been there? Where's the lamb? I believe there's people under the sound of my voice tonight that you're facing some hardships. It may be financial. It may be physical. It may be emotional. And you're wondering like the lad did, where is the lamb? Where's the answer at? Where's the solution? God is wanting you to simply trust Him. I like the willingness of the lad. You don't have to add much to this story to make it clear. You only have to have just a little bit of an imagination, and you can see that they finally reached the summit. They finally topped the hill. The father with the fire, the son with the wood. And as they come to the clearing, the father begins to search very carefully, very judiciously, as if he is looking for the specific shape and size. He begins to gather the stones, and he lays them with precision, one upon the other. And the lad stands and he watches. Here's an altar. There's the fire. And here's the wood. And suddenly the veil of darkness is rent away. And understanding dawns upon his heart. I cannot help but believe that perhaps the son falls against the chest of the father. And they are sobs. There's tears. I think that this is a spectacle that arrested all the attention of heaven. A lonely mount where a son in willingness
resigns to the will of the Father. Glory. Where the Son accepts the will of the Father, where the Son accedes to the desire of the Father, where the Son willingly submits to the desire of the Father, He will be the sacrifice. Hallelujah. Here is Gethsemane. Here is the garden. Here it is, the spectacle of the ages, where Jesus went a little farther. And He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but Thy will be done. And the Son becomes the sacrifice. And so He binds the Son. Stay with the text. He binds the Son and He places Him upon the altar. Isaac knows what will happen next. This has happened many times before. The blood was to be let from the throat. For you see, the lamb is such an innocent little animal. And it is such a very naive animal that even the very scent of blood makes it skittish and dance about with fear. So there will be no hardship. The blood will be let go from the throat. It will strike at the jugular, and immediately it will fall, and the blood will run out. The death will be severe, and it will be sudden. And so Isaac understands that the Father will take the knife, and the blood will be let go from His throat, and He will be the sacrifice. But when you come to verse number 10, God's man has reached its limit. God's man has come to the place where he has wholly and totally surrendered everything to God. And this is the sovereign triumph, hallelujah, in which God provided for Abraham. Because it was at this moment when Abraham was willing to surrender all that God in sovereign triumph spoke and says, don't you harm the lad. Don't you touch the lad. You see, here faith triumphs upon the mount. Here faith is triumphant on the mount. God has proved His man, and Abraham stands at the spectacle of the ages, and he beholds the glory of God, because God has provided. God has provided. And indeed, it is only but a small picture of the foreshadowing and foretelling. It is but a prophetic picture of what God will do in generations to come, of where His only Son will climb Mount Calvary and He Himself will be the sacrifice. Remember the question, the wonder of the land, where is the Lamb? The Lord showed me something in these verses that I've never seen before. In verse number 3, the place. In verse number 4, the place. In verse number 9, the place. In those three verses, it significantly mentions the place. Yeah. But then when you come to verse number 14, and Abraham called the name of that place. You see, your question in mind tonight is, where is the Lamb? The Lamb is at the place. You say, but Brother Shad, I don't see the answer. I don't see how it's going to work out. You've just not got to the place. For in verse number 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. You see, the provision was ready. Mark that. The provision was ready. And the Bible even says that the ram was caught in a thicket behind him. When Abraham got to the place, the ram was there, and the sacrifice was provided. But I began to meditate on that. I began to think about that. It rang in my ears. Verse 3, the place. Verse 4, the place. Verse 9, the place. Verse number 14, the place. And then I saw it all in Luke chapter number 23 and verse number 33. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there it is. When they got to the place, the lamb was ready. The sacrifice was prepared. Yes, my friend, you may wonder where is the answer and how the solution will come. When you get to the place, God will provide. When you get to the place, God will make a way. When you get to the place, God will provide. And then in verse number 14, Abraham said, I'll tell you what I'll call that place. I've got a brand new name for God, Jehovah Jireh, the God that will provide, the provision that was ready, and last, the promise that was renewed. For verse number 15 said, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. He got his promise again. God gave him that promise all over again. And by the word of the Lord, the angel said, it was because that Abraham had obeyed the Lord. May I say, friend, that when God calls you to do something, if you will be obedient, God will keep His end of the bargain. He is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Yeah. And the Bible said that He is immutable. He's not given to change. And because He is God, He'll keep His obligation. And so God, by the mouth of the angel, renews the promise to Abraham. And He says, in blessing, I'm going to bless you. And in multiplying, I'm going to multiply. Oh, my friend, your seed's going to be as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the seashore. Can somebody say amen? And then remember of where I pointed to you in Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Watch this. He that spared not His own Son. Now the ram was in the thicket, and the ram died in the stead of Isaac. But my friend, nobody died in Jesus' stead. He died in your stead. Great God. God did give His Son. God did sacrifice His only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He died in your stead. He died in my stead. And so Paul said, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him? I want to tell you, there's some things that come with Him. He gave us His Son, but with Him, He will freely give us all things, everything I need. But my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we're able to ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. He is able to do all things. Let's stand all over the house. Your head's bowed. Are you tonight like the lad? Are you like Isaac? Where? Are you like the Son that questions the Father? Where? Where? Where's the Lamb? Where's the answer? Where's the provision? My friend, assuredly, when you get to the place, it'll be there. When you get to the place, it'll be there. Your heads are bowed. Come get us a song, Brother Bobby. What is it that you're facing tonight? What is it that you've encountered? And you're saying, where is the Lamb? How are you going to work this out, God? How are you going to meet this need? Where? Keep climbing, my friend. Go a little higher. And when you get to the top of the summit, and you reach that place of submission, of surrender, and sacrifice, you're going to see that when you get to the pinnacle, and you get to the top, that God is indeed a God of promise. And He's a God of provision. And He's a God of providence. And you're going to then understand that all the while He was working it for your good. He was just simply wanting you to trust Him. Trust Him for your finance. Trust Him for your job. Trust Him for your daily necessities. Trust Him. This is a new realm of faith for many of you, because you always used to have Him plenty. Punching a time clock. Going through the order of the day, the monotony of the week. Everything rolling mechanically on so smooth. But then an interruption comes in your life. And you realize that you can't trust the cooperation. You can't trust the job. And God is saying, trust Me. This is a new realm of faith for some. God is wanting to perfect you. He's wanting you to trust Him. Oh, God. Hallelujah. Will you trust Him? Will you just simply believe Him? Will you just simply say, Lord, I'm going to trust You. How many needs do you have? How many concerns are you dealing with? Will you trust Him? Will you trust Him? Father, I sense, Lord, that You're wanting to minister some hearts here tonight. And Father, I feel that I've come to the end of myself. And Lord, we need Your Spirit to minister and speak to us. God, that one that's struggling, Lord, that one, God, that finds it difficult to simply believe You, to wholly and completely just trust You. God, help them to make that step tonight, that step of simple faith, that step of simple trust, to just completely give You all, give You everything. Your heads are bowed. Would you slip up your hand and say, Brother Shad, You have preached to me tonight. I need to learn to trust God. I see one hand. I see two. More hands than I can keep up with. God saw the hands. And there's some of you especially. This is right where you're at. God is simply wanting you to trust Him. And when you come to the place, then you'll see the provision. They're going to sing.
You've already raised your hand. But here's another step of initial obedience. A step of admitting, God, this is what I need to do in my life. This is right where I'm at, God. I've got to learn to trust you. I want you to come right now. You be the first to step out. Find you a place to pray and say, Lord, I've got to learn to trust you.
Thank you.